please turn to 2 Timothy. We're actually going to be in a bunch of different places today, but we're going to start off in 2 Timothy as we talk about leveling up in our walk with Christ. This is what we've been talking about the last couple of weeks, and today we're venturing into the arena of something we've been doing a lot over the past 4 years, and that's reading our Bibles. But we're also going to venture into the arena of Bible study, not just Bible reading, and I'll explain what that is in just a minute. But let me start with a quick survey. By show of hands, how many of you read your Bibles on a regular basis? All right. Good. Most of you. That's good to see. So now, on by show of hands, how many of you study your Bible on a regular basis? Fewer. That's still okay. That's still okay. Now, if you're not sure what it means to actually study your Bible as opposed to just reading it, listen real close today, because there are a number of things that we're going to talk about that will help you understand the difference. We need to do both. Okay, can I just say that on the front end here? We need to be about reading God's Word, but we also need to be about studying God's Word. We need to read for the sake of God, simply to speak to our hearts and help us to see what we need to do in a day. But we also need to study so that we're not swayed by false doctrine. Okay? Reading helps us to know what's there. Study helps us to know why it matters. So let's read this passage of Scripture that will help us this morning. As I said, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 17. This is our Bible reading this morning, so let's read it together. Please stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 to 17. Here we go. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Once again, we thank you that we are here. Lord, it's not an accident that we're here. It's not an accident that we have been brought to this place at this time to hear from you. And I pray, Lord, that the words of my mouth would not be my own, but that they would be yours, that you would use them in the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish what needs to happen in every single person who's listening today. For your honor and glory, not mine, not Grace Church, not the Evangelical Free Denomination, nobody's glory but yours. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So these verses that we just read, they're very familiar to us, yes? We know them. We may have even committed them to memory. In fact, those last two verses that we read, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, let's make those our memory verses for this week. So how many of you, last week I gave you a memory verse, week before I gave you a memory verse. How you do it on those? Did anybody actually commit those to memory these last 2 weeks? Nobody? Oh, I don't care whether your brains are old or not. You can still memorize Scripture. It's awesome. Okay, so 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17. Let's memorize that this week, along with the other two, which I can't remember what they are right now. Luke 16:12. Jesus went up to a mountainside to pray. Yeah. Okay, so this week, let's commit 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17 to memory. But I want to begin our discussion about the Bible by talking about its usefulness. Okay? The question is, how is the Bible useful? I remember a scene from an old show called Home Improvement. Any of you seen that one? Not sure how many of you are familiar with it, but it was Tim Allen's bust-out role. In it, he played kind of a bumbling cable tool show host on TV, and in it he had a grasp on a lot of things, but he didn't always make it work. Right? He knew kind of how to do it, but never was able to make it happen. In one episode, Tim was talking to his sons about women and how they should be respected. Okay? Jill, Tim's wife, was upset that he didn't back up her feelings on the issue, and she even went as far as to tell her neighbor that she had given Tim a book on the subject, and he liked it so much that he used it to level his workbench. Now, the Bible is useful, hopefully not as something to level your workbench with. Hopefully it's useful for more than just propping up our lives and saying, hey, I read the Bible. Hopefully it's not just one more thing that we have to do. Is the Bible more than that to us? As we start looking at part of our scripture reading in 2 Timothy for the answers, we're going to see, first of all, we're going to see what the origins of the Bible were, right? This passage says that the Bible comes directly from God. All scripture, it says, is what? God breathed. Now, listen. I want you to understand something. God doesn't mince his words. The words that were used to describe God in the scriptures, the words that were used by the various authors throughout scripture were used by God to express certain things about him so that we would be able to know who he is. It says that scripture is God breathed, that the scriptures that we have, they are the very breath of God. Think about how personal in nature that is. That this is the breath from God's lungs. Even though he doesn't have lungs or a body, he's spirit. It is from the very core of who God is to us. This is what he wants us to know about him. It's a very personal thing for God. And God is giving it to us, and it's also given to us another way by Peter, okay? In 2 Peter 1:20 through 21, actually let's look at that. 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 20 and 21, it says, "Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." All right? So understand, first of all, that the things that God is saying to us, that it doesn't come from human origin. This isn't something that men made up. We're not that clever, okay? This isn't something that we just made up, that the apostles, the prophets, and kings who wrote the Bible didn't make these things up. This isn't their own stories. This isn't their own idea of what happened. They simply wrote the things that happened, or they wrote about Jesus, about God the Father, about the Holy Spirit, and these are the things that God wanted them to write. It also says that these human authors were carried by the Holy Spirit. This again is another very personal reference. This references Jesus' words to Nicodemus in John 3, where he says, God is spirit, right? You see the wind, you see its effects, you can tell when it's blowing, but you don't know where it came from, you don't know where it's going. So is it everyone who is born of the Spirit. The Spirit is the wind. The Holy Spirit carries people along to where they need to be. And that wind carried the biblical authors to exactly where God wanted them to go. This is where the Bible came from. So when people who want to tear down the Bible say, well, it's just a book written by a bunch of men. Yes, but it was written by a bunch of men who were indwelled and carried along by the Holy Spirit of God himself. And while the personalities and the quirks of each individual author come through in the different writings, because you can tell something that's written by Paul compared to something that's written by Peter compared to something that's written by John, it is still all from God. There is nothing in Scripture that we have that did not come from our God. Okay? That's where it came from. And that's important to know if we're going to understand the Bible's usefulness, because it comes from God. But what are the benefits of the Bible? Look back at 2 Timothy again. It says, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful. For what? For teaching. Okay? This is knowledge, right? This is helping us know what's in the Bible. That's why we spent the last 4 years reading it, so we would know what's there. It also helps us to know God's will. The will of God revealed in what He's told us. Like in 2 Corinthians, it is God's will that you abstain from sexual immorality. So we know that's part of God's will, okay? But also the will of God revealed for our daily decisions. As we begin to apply Scripture to our lives and study it for ourselves, that the God's Word begins to give us benefits in the sense that we begin to know what He wants us to do in each and every situation of our lives. And it also helps us to know the will of God revealed for us to become more like Jesus. That's teaching. But it also says that it's not just useful for teaching, but also rebuking. This is revelation of major errors, right? Children, when they grow up, they think they're the center of the universe. You notice that? Abby is babysitting a 1.5-year-old, and that 1.5-year-old is the center of her own universe. Whatever she wants now. And if you don't get it now, by golly, she's going to let you know that she's not happy. Am I wrong? No, not wrong. We think that we are the center of the universe. We think that we deserve to be blessed. We think we've been mistreated by God. We say Jesus isn't God. We say that God didn't create the world. We say this and that and the other thing. And the Scriptures come along and they rebuke us and say, moron, get with the program. That's another word for fool, which is a word that's completely used in the book of Proverbs, if you've ever read that. Okay? It shows us how far from God we really are. We are sinners. He is holy. The gap is immeasurable. It also helps us to see where we are versus where we need to be. As we read God's Word, we begin to understand how far from His standards we are. And as we study God's Word, we begin to see just how far we must go and how far Jesus has already brought us through salvation. It's good for teaching, rebuking, and correction, all right? Now, correction, where rebuking is those major things that we need to change, correction is those minor things where we miss the point or where we might allow a slight error in our thinking. Things we thought we had right, but as we read God's Word and as we study God's Word, we begin to see, well, we were fools for thinking that in the first place. It's the minor vector changes that we need, right? Those vectors, we talked about vectors a couple of weeks ago, where we talked about how if you start out in at JFK Airport in New York, and you're flying to Los Angeles, and if you're off by just 1 degree, your vector is off by just 1 degree, by the time you get there, you'll be in the middle of the ocean. You'll miss it completely. We need to be careful that our vectors are always right. It's those slight course corrections to stay on the right path, right? Psalms 119 verse 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So that way I know that I'm staying on the right path and I'm not getting off on the wrong foot. This is what correction is. And then training in righteousness. Friends, this is that where that study comes in and is very important, because this is application. This is putting the things that we understand about God, the things that we know about God, into practice. This is putting our shoes on and lacing up and going out and actually playing the game, if you will. And not that Christianity is a game, but getting involved. It's helping us know how to take the knowledge we receive and apply it to our lives and to see the change begin to happen. We've seen its origins. We've seen its benefits. But we also need to see its results, right? Look at what it says here at the very end, verse 17. So that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Friends, have you ever tried to do a job and you didn't have the right tool for it? It's frustrating, isn't it? And I think one of the reasons why so many people come to Jesus, but then they get frustrated by not seeing change or whatever, is because they haven't been equipped through the Word of God. They haven't been taught how to read God's Word or study God's Word. It's a maturity. It's a completeness. But it's not just gaining that maturity. It's also what? Being able to do everything that God wants us to do. So that the servant of God may be equipped to do everything that's good. We begin to obey the things that we read. We become doers and not just hearers of God's Word. This is why the Bible is useful. As we read God's Word, as we study God's Word, we begin to see this change happen in our lives. The Bible, it's not something that's passive. It's also active. Hebrews tells us, Hebrews 4, 12 through 13, tells us that we must remember the vitality and the validity of the Bible, that it's all built in. It's not a question of whether it is, but that it is. And so let's look at what the Bible's activity is here. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. It says the Word of God is alive. Okay, so let's start there. God's Word is alive. God's Word does not change. God's Word stays the same. Now, there might be different translations. There might even be different interpretations or different applications. But there is just one thing that God's Word is saying. It doesn't change. But it does change us. And as we read the Bible, we begin to see gradual change. And as we study the Bible, we begin to see more and more drastic change in our lives. God's Word doesn't change, but as we read it over and over and over again, and as we study it, we begin to see new truths in it. As you read and reread the Bible, you'll see new things each time. I have had probably just about every one of you who I know in a deeper way, that every one of you have told me at one point or another, you've read a passage of Scripture once, saw something in it and applied it to your life, and then came to that same Scripture later and saw something totally different in the passage and applied that to your life. The Bible hasn't changed. It's still the same verses that you're reading. It's still the same verses that you're studying. But God takes His Word because it is alive, and He begins to apply it to different aspects of your life. But it's not just alive, it's active. Again, it's not passive, it's active. It says the Word of God is alive and active. It seems to know just what we need when we need it. You ever notice that? A lot of times you wind up in a passage of Scripture, or you're in a Bible reading plan, and you miss two or three days, and you're like, oh, I feel so bad. And then you get back on track and you read what you should have read 2 days ago, but you read it today. And as you read it today, you wind up needing it that day. That's the activity of God's Word. I wrote a word here that's kind of funny to me as I look at it now. The Bible can sometimes be intrusive. You know that? It's like, God, mind your own business, right? What are you doing? But guess what? We are His business. Sometimes the Bible can seem like artificial intelligence, that it's adapting to my life and it actually knows what I need when I need it. Forget Alexa, right? Or Siri. The Bible has a habit of being more contemporary in our own lives. Someone once said that the Bible is more contemporary to this world than tomorrow morning's newspaper. I firmly believe that is correct. That the things that God has to say are just as vital to us in 2022 as it was back in AD 20. As vital as it was for the people in 400 BC when the prophets stopped speaking. Just as it was at the very beginning of time when it was first written down, when Moses penned the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. We see that the Bible is alive. We see that the Bible is active. But we also see that the Bible is a judge. Look at what it says here next. It says, it is sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Brothers and sisters, the Bible gets into a person, right? Double-edged swords are very dangerous things in the hands of someone who doesn't know how to use it. I remember one of my friends when I was in junior high school. His dad was a Vietnam veteran and a Marine, and he had this sword that was up in a sheath, obviously up on a displayed up on the wall in one of the rooms there. And I remember seeing it and asking my friend about it, and he said, "Don't you dare ever think about touching that." And I said, "Why?" He said, "Because one of my older siblings got into that one time, and it was not a pretty thing for him, because when my dad found out, he lit into him." And when my friend asked Dad, "Why did you get so mad at him?" He said, "Because that thing can kill, because it was sharp on both edges, honed." I mean, this is the Bible. It's a dangerous thing, this Bible. It is a double-edged sword, sharper than any double-edged sword. It says it penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit. It slices and divides what is us and what is God. It divides what God wants for us to what shouldn't be there. It discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's not just like a sword, it's like a scalpel that can dig in and open us up and expose us. It can expose us, right? God sees everything. He opens us up and He sees what's going on inside. And He does that with His Word so that we can see it too. You know, have you ever had a thought that you're like, how did that get there? Have you ever had something happen to you? You're like, I don't understand why I did that. That was really bad. And you go to God's Word, and God's Word opens you up, and He says, look, that's because you're not dealing with this or this or this. Oh, okay. This is because God sees everything. God knows everything. He knows the why we do the things that we do. He knows the thoughts and intentions of our heart. He knows all of it. There is nothing, as it says here, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare, or naked, if you will, before the eyes of God, the one to whom we must give account. Everything is uncovered before God. We have to give our account of what we do, what we say, what we think to God alone. Romans 14, 7 through 9 says that we live. If we live, we live to God alone. If we die, we die to God alone. So whether we live or die, it's to God. Now, after all that, it seems as if the Bible might be a book to be avoided. Why do I want to, why in the world would anyone even want to allow it to expose them so thoroughly, right? Because of the Bible's longevity. And that's where we're going to look at next here. It's because the ideas and the words and the principles and the concepts of the Bible are things that will never go out of style and will never go out of use. Luke chapter 21 and verses 32 and 33. Look at what Jesus says here. Jesus is speaking and He says this. He's talking about the end times. This phrase that He says comes in the context of end time events. He's telling His disciples that they're going to see these things happen. In fact, look what He says. He says, truly I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all of these things that He said earlier in chapter 21 have happened. And He's talking about the destruction of the temple. He's talking about all of these things. And of course, all of those things did happen in the disciples' day and age. But there's also a point in which some of the deeper things that are going on in this passage are still happening. And so He says, that the disciples are going to see these things happen, and this is a fulfillment of Jesus' promise. And so the context of these things is end times prophecy. But the point that I want to make that is that the end of the world will come. And he says, look, truly I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all of these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Friends, that's the promise. That's the context and the promise. Heaven and earth are going to pass away. The end of the world is coming. The end of the created order as it is, stained with sin, will come to an end. But the word of God, the words of Jesus, they will stand forever. His words will not pass away. His words will endure. His words will continue to be alive. They will continue to be active. It will continue to expose. It will continue to be useful. It will continue to be powerful. It will continue to have effect. It will continue to teach and rebuke and correct and train in righteousness. It will continue to help us become all that God wants us to be. And if that is the case, then why are we not paying more attention to it? So I want to issue two challenges that might seem like the exact same thing, but they're not. I want you to take these challenges to heart in the upcoming year. This is the third week of the year, and I want you to take these challenges to heart, okay? I want you to make these two things an integral part of your lives over 2022. What are they? The first one is this: read your Bible daily. I want you to make a habit out of reading at least one chapter of the Bible every single day. I want your Bible reading to be the first thing you do in the morning, or the last thing you do at night, or both. Read the same chapter in the morning and in the evening. I want you to know inside and outside the words of the Bible, the words breathed out by God's own mouth to us. Why do I want you to do this? Because I want you to know. I want you to know your scriptures. I want you to know the Bible. I want you to know the Bible so well that falsehood cannot trick you. When people says things like, you know, the good book says the Lord helps them that help themselves, or you'll know to say, no, it doesn't. Know God's word by taking it in every day. None of us, I guarantee, I'm looking out here and I guarantee there's not a single person here who goes a whole week eating only one meal a day. Or even eating only one meal the whole week, I should say. Not any of us would go a whole week on only one meal. But we do that with God's Word by coming to church on Sunday, taking in God's Word from the pastor, and then living off of that for a week. That's why I want you to read God's Word every day. Feast on God's Word and see what happens. Because if you feast on God's Word, you will know it inside and out. You will know it backwards and forwards. You will know it right side up and upside down. But I don't want you to just read God's Word. I want you to study God's Word too. Study your Bible regularly. Now listen, let me explain to you what I want you to do with this. Take some time, once or twice a week, to sit down with God's Word and really dig in. Get some helpful tools like a concordance or a Bible handbook, along with some good commentaries, and really go to town on a passage. Well, you might say, What passages do I study, Pastor? Question heard, question answered. You have in your bulletin a listing of passages that you could study each week from now to the end of the year. There's 40 of them, okay? There's 40 passages for you to read between now and the end of the year. To study. In these key passages of Scripture, you'll find truth from God, help for your day-to-day life, and a wellspring of truth that will stand you solid on solid ground for the rest of your life. So what's the plan, Stan? I know none of you are named Stan. At least I don't think you are. Are we going to be about reading and studying God's Word this year? Or are we going to go along like we always have, hoping that this year we'll be able to conquer that besetting sin or heal that broken relationship or finally see progress in that desire to know God better? In the movie Facing the Giants, how many of you have seen that one? It's a good one. There's a high school football coach who takes a challenge very similar to the one I've just given you. He goes to God's Word and he begins to study it. He finds out just how much he's missed the mark in honoring God with his football coaching of all things. And he decides to make a change. And during the year, he makes the reading and study of God's Word a priority. And then things in his life begin to change. Not just because he's reading the Word or just because he's studying the Word, but because he's applying the Word to his life and to the life of the students on his football team. Students that sloughed off began to see that Coach was serious not only about winning football games, but also about helping these kids learn about what God wants them to do in their lives. And as a result, in the film anyway, revival broke out in that campus. Kids began to give their lives over to Christ, began to recommit their lives to Christ, began to study God's Word and see the importance of it. Now listen, I'm not saying God's Word is going to help your team win the Super Bowl this year, but it will win you a better life than you ever imagined. And I'm not talking about money or a better job or a better car. In fact, I'm not saying there won't be difficulties, because Paul said to Timothy, right? Anyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will have a brand new car in their garage. No, that's not what he said. He said anyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So please, please, please don't hear me saying that there aren't going to be difficulties. But what I am saying is that even in the difficulties, you will have the best year of your life ever. Because that's what God's Word promises, that His Word will not return void, that when we read it, when we study it, when we apply it, when we put it into our life to allow it to live out of our life, we will see change happen in us, we'll see change happen in our families, we'll see change happen in our communities. And we will level up in our walk with Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I hope you take this challenge. I hope you make reading and studying the Bible a habit that you hold on to, not just for the rest of this year, but for the rest of your life. And I hope you pass it on to your kids and to your grandkids. I can promise you that it'll be worth it. I can promise you that it will be so, so worth it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for your love and goodness. We thank you for Jesus and for all that he has done for us. I pray, Lord, that you would help us as your followers, as soldiers in your kingdom. I pray that you would help us to be completely and wholly committed to doing what needs to be done, to reading your word, to studying your word, to not just know what's in there from our head, but that we'll really dig in and really study and understand what it is that you are calling us to be as we apply the truth of your word to our lives. Lord, we look forward to the day when we will stand in glory as we have allowed God's Word to train and rebuke and correct and to train in righteousness, so that we might be equipped for every good work, not just here and now, Lord, but even in the days to come, even in heaven with you, Lord, we will be mature and complete. We love you, God. And I pray that you would just help us to be people of the Word. We ask this in Jesus' name.